Today on Pastor Rick's Daily Hope, we continue in our series called The Invisible War. In these lessons, we'll take an in-depth look at the unseen world of good and evil and how the spiritual side of life directly impacts our day-to-day existence in ways we never imagined. Now, in just a few minutes, we're going to tell you how you can get the all-new Silver Scripture Box with a set of 52 new Bible verse memorization cards based on this series, The Invisible War. You can find out more by going to PastorRick.com while you listen to today's message. And if you want, you can just text the word DAILY to 800-600-5004 for more information. That's the word DAILY to 800-600-5004. Right now, here's Pastor Rick Warren with part one of a message called Making the Hard Changes in Me.
This week I learned two new terms. One of them was called unavoidable defects, and the other was called the zero defect mentality. Now, unavoidable defects is a term that the FDA uses to refer to the amount of contamination they allow in your food. And since some of you are having a difficult time with the Daniel plan, I thought that I would provide a loving service and inform you of some of the contamination in your favorite junk food. Then maybe you wouldn't want to eat it as much anymore. For instance, you like pizza? Oh, you love pizza. The FDA allows 30 fly eggs per 100 grams of pizza sauce. You like chocolate? In 100 grams, the government allows 60 insect parts. You like potato chips? The government allows up to 6% of the chips in a bag to be rotten. You like pasta? I love pasta. Not anymore. They should call me Pasta Rick. But the FDA allows, in 6 samples of pasta, 225 insect fragments. Mmm, yummy. So you're getting protein then with your pasta. So now, how about a peanut butter and jelly sandwich on wheat bread? I mean, what could be better than that, okay? Now, peanut butter and jelly sandwich on wheat bread, you're not going to love it anymore after you hear this. Cherry jam can have up to 30% mold. 100 grams of peanut butter, the government allows 25 milligrams of dirt, 30 insect fragments, and 2 rodent hairs. Yummy. All right. And in every kilogram of wheat, the government allows 9 milligrams of rat poop. How many of you are now going to go on the Daniel plan with me? May I see your hands? Yeah, that's what's called unavoidable defects. Now, at the same time, I read another term that I hadn't heard of, and that is zero defect mentality. It actually started about 20 years ago when a guy named Philip Crosby, he wrote a book called Quality is Free, and it's a very famous book on manufacturing, saying that we should have zero defects in manufacturing. But really, can you do that? This week I was reading a book on software programming, and it was saying there's no way you can have zero defects in software programming. And I read this quote, I thought it was interesting. It said, the fastest way to kill motivation is what the U.S. Army calls having a zero defect mentality. Now, zero defect mentality is an atmosphere that tolerates absolutely no mistakes. Perfection is required down to the smallest detail, and the Army considers a zero defect mentality a serious leadership failure because it kills the initiative necessary for success on any battlefield. Now, you see, if you apply this to your life, you try to live a zero defect life, you will always be paralyzed by indecision. You will run from responsibility because you're afraid of making mistakes. You'll have a difficult time making decision. You'll have a difficult time accepting responsibility. You will live with unrealistic pressure and unresolved guilt because everybody has defects. Nobody's perfect. Nothing is perfect on this planet except the Word of God. It's all broken. Every relationship is broken. Every body is broken. The weather's broken. The economy's broken. And if you try to live with this zero defect mentality, you're going to be frustrated your entire life. The Bible tells us this. Now look at a couple verses up here on screen. The Bible says there's not a single person all the earth who's always good and never sins. There are no defect people. Not a just man upon the earth that does good and sins not. James chapter 3, verse 2 says this on the screen in the Message paraphrase. None of us is perfectly qualified. We get it wrong nearly every time we open our mouths. Anybody want to agree with that part? Yeah, okay. If you could find someone whose speech was perfectly true, you'd have a perfect person in perfect control of life. The truth is, we're all defective. We all have parts of our lives, parts of our personality, parts of our relationships that simply don't work. We're all defective. The Bible says it like this in Romans chapter 3, 23. All have sinned. That means you, me, the Pope, everybody else. All have sinned. Nobody's perfect. All have fallen short. None of us measure up to standard of perfection. None of us bat 1,000. And so to pretend like you've got it all together, when everybody knows you don't have it all together, it's kind of silly. In fact, the Bible tells us it's actually self-deception. We have an amazing ability to lie to ourselves. And in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, it says this. If we claim to be sinless, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We've all got our flubs. We've all got our failures. We've all got our mistakes and faux pas and sins. And shoot, I don't measure up to my own standards, much less God's. Now, what I want to say as we begin this weekend is you will never be sinless on this planet, but it is possible to sin less. You're never going to be sinless, but it is possible to sin less, and it is possible to deal with your defects. And that's what we're going to look at this weekend. And I want us to just look at a couple things. Why is it so hard to change stuff in me that I really don't like about myself that I'd like to change? Why is that so hard? And then what does it take to change? And we're going to look at the classic passage in the Bible on this, Ephesians chapter 4, which gives us the 6 requirements for personal change. What it takes to change those deeply ingrained defects in your life that you don't like, you don't want to carry on with you the rest of your life, and you really would like to change them. What does it take to change those things? First, why is it so hard? Why is it so hard to change the stuff in me that I don't like? Well, there are 4 reasons. I put a little space there at the top of your outline. You could just write these in there. 4 reasons why it's hard to change some of the defects in our life. That's what we're talking about, the hard stuff that just seems to be stubborn and resistant. Number one, the first reason is because I've had them so long. I've had my defects so long, I'm actually pretty comfortable with them. Now, you didn't get the way you are overnight. I mean, it took a long time for you to get as messed up as you are. It didn't happen overnight. It took years. And some of the patterns that you have, your fears, your anxieties, your faults, and the way you react in self-defeating ways, you developed them in childhood, maybe in resistance or to a pain or to as a stress coping device. And maybe it was a survival tactic as a kid, but you're an adult and you still act that way. And you're not a kid anymore. But the truth is you've had these defects in your life for a long time, and they may be self-defeating, but at least they're familiar. And you're comfortable with them, and you know what it is. Second reason that I have a hard time dealing with my defects is because I identify with them. I not only have had them for a lifetime, but I identify with them. And this is a real big problem because we often confuse our identity with our defects. You are not your defects. You are not your faults. You are not your sins. They may be something you do, but they're not your identity. In other words, a lot of people, rather than saying, I work too much, will say, I'm a workaholic. Or instead of saying, I have a tendency to put off and procrastinate, they say, I'm lazy. You create it as an identity. And you may say, I'm timid, or I'm shy, or I tend to just say what I want to think, or I'm aggressive, or I'm passive, or I'm fearful. And you start identifying with your defects. You are not your defects. You are not your sin. You are not your defect. You see, a lot of people think because I have a certain tendency, a certain lust, a certain attraction, a certain fault, a certain habit, then that is me, and they say, I am, and then name it. No, no, you're not your identity. Now, this is so important because when you see yourself connected to your defect, you set yourself up to perpetuate it. In other words, if you say, you know, I'm always nervous when I get on a plane. When you get on a plane, guess what's going to happen? You're going to be nervous. It's a self-fulfilling prophecy. And if you tell yourself, I'm always late, guess what? You're going to always be late. Or I'm this or I'm that. Then you're going to act in according to your identity. And then that keeps you from changing because unconsciously I think, you know, if this is me, then if I change, who am I? And all of a sudden your identity is kind of messed up because you have identified yourself with a particular way of acting, thinking, attracting, desiring, lusting, or whatever. It's hard to change because I've had my defects all my life. It's hard to change because I tend to identify with them. Number three, it's hard to change because my defects have a payoff. There is a reward to everything you do. People don't do things that aren't rewarded. And whatever is rewarded gets repeated. And if you're doing something that you know isn't good for you, or it's self-destructive, or it's ruining a relationship, or messing up your marriage, or it's destroying your finances, or whatever, it's because there is some kind of payoff, an emotional payoff, a relational payoff, and maybe you don't see it. But we don't do things that aren't rewarded. Anytime a negative behavior gets repeated over and over and over, maybe in a little kid, maybe in a grown adult, you see something being done over and over and over. Maybe you say, I don't like to do this, but I do it anyway. You're still getting some kind of payoff. And part of what you've got to figure out, the Bible tells us to examine ourselves, to figure out, what's the payoff? Why do I keep doing this? Because you don't do things without a payoff. It may be temporary. You know, kids set their moms up to yell. I mean, a mom says, kids, come down to dinner. Nobody comes down to dinner. Kids, come down to dinner. You guys get down here right now. And the kids come down. They are training their mom to yell. Why? Because she learns the payoff is if I yell, I get action. Okay, now that's true in every area of life. Now, I don't know what the payoff is for the defects you have in your life. Maybe it's to mask your pain. Maybe it's to cover up a fear. Maybe it's to give you an excuse to fail. Maybe it's to compensate for guilt. Maybe it's to get back at somebody, a former spouse or a parent. I really don't know. It may be giving you attention, but there is a payoff to everything you do. And that's why it's hard to change even stuff we don't like about ourselves because we don't often know why we do it. Now, there's a fourth reason why it's difficult to change these hard, ingrained defects in our lives, and that is because Satan discourages me. Satan discourages me. He wants you to stay stuck in your stuckness. And so he's constantly suggesting negative thoughts. As I've said to you many times, when, God gives you an idea, we call that inspiration. When Satan gives you an idea, we call that temptation. When you get an idea, we call it stupidity. No, I'm just kidding. But the truth is, you get thoughts in your mind all your time. And Satan is constantly, once you start trying to work on something in your life that you want to change, he starts saying, who do you think you are? You're never going to change. You haven't been able to change in the past. You think you're going to be able to change now? What do you think you're doing? You can't change. It's hopeless. It's not going to work. And when it starts working, you say, it's not going to work very long. And you may as well give up. And then sometimes Satan starts putting fears in your mind when you start trying to change some things or letting God change you. And he starts saying, you know, if you rock the boat, something really bad may happen. If you rock the boat in this relationship, they may walk out on you. If you rock the boat in this relationship, they may not love you anymore. If you rock the boat, nobody's going to like you. Where do you think those fears are coming from? They're being planted in your mind. Now, these things keep us from wanting to change, or keep us from changing the ingrained things that we know are not good for us, that are unhealthy. So what does it take to change those deep patterns in my life that I really don't like about me? It takes six things. There are six requirements. We're going to look at them today from Ephesians chapter 4. If you have a Bible, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. If you don't, all of the verses are written out there on your outline. Ephesians 4, verses 21 to 27 says this. Since you have heard all about Jesus, and you have learned the truth that is in him, throw off your old evil nature and your former way of life. That's rotten through and through, full of lust and deception. In other words, we deceive ourselves. Instead, there's got to be a spiritual renewal of your thoughts and your attitudes. You must put on the new nature. See, he says, put off the old, put on the new. Put on the new nature because you're a new person, created in God's likeness, righteous and holy and true. So, put away all falsehood. That means stop faking it. Stop posing. Stop pretending you got it all together. Put away all falseness and tell your neighbor the truth, because we belong. We belong to each other. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, for anger gives a mighty foothold to the devil. Now, in this passage, it talks about the six requirements for personal change. There are six requirements. You got to have all six of these in your life to make these changes. Number one, change requires learning the truth. That's the first requirement. Change requires learning the truth. Now, you know this famous quote of Jesus. Jesus said, when you know the truth will what? Set you free. Yeah, and you're not going to be free until you know the truth. Now, Paul starts in this very same thing in verse 21. He says, since you have heard all about Jesus, and you have learned the truth, circle that, the truth that is in him. Now, if you don't get anything else I say today, get this. The secret to personal change is not a pill. It's not a program. It's not a process. It's not a book, a seminar. It's not positive thinking or psychology or anything else. The proof of personal change is found in the truth.
This is Pastor Rick's Daily Hope. We are so happy that you've chosen to study along with us today. Now, if you'd like to receive Rick's free daily devotional, go to PastorRick.com and sign up right now. Rick will be back to close out our time today, but first, Pastor Rick is always reminding us about the importance of getting God's Word into our hearts. That's why he created a brand new version of the Daily Hope Scripture Box, and it's beautiful. The new Scripture Box is silver, with the look and feel of leather, and there's an embossed Bible verse on top. It's designed to hold the Daily Hope full-color Bible verse cards that will help you memorize God's Word. There are 52 new Bible verse cards included, which all feature brand new artwork and graphic designs. In fact, these cards are so beautiful, you can display them around your home. You can even frame them. This set of scripture cards is based on the series, The Invisible War. Rick picked out 52 Bible verses that will help you win the spiritual battles you face every day. Oh, and the scripture box? It makes a great gift, too. This practical spiritual growth tool is yours today when you support this broadcast ministry with a financial gift. Go to PastorRick.com to get this powerful resource, or just text the word DAILY to 800-600-5004 today. Again, that's PastorRick.com, or just text the word DAILY to 800-600-5004. Here's Pastor Rick with a closing thought.
God has five purposes for your life. He wants you to know and love him, that's worship. He wants you to belong to his family, that's fellowship. He wants you to grow in him, that's discipleship. He wants you to serve him, that's your ministry. And he wants you to share him with others, that's your mission. Today, I want to close by mentioning some important things about worship. Worship means that we surrender ourselves to God to do what he asks us to do. You were designed by God to worship something. And if you don't worship God, you're going to end up worshiping something else. You see, we place our faith in things or people around the world, and when we do that, it always lets us down. Only God will never let you down. He will never abandon you. But when you come to him in simple love and you surrender to him, you discover he's not a tyrant, but he's a savior. He's not a boss, but he's a brother. He's not a dictator, he's a friend. And when you come and totally surrender your life to God, you enter into the heart of worship. That's where you really get to know and love God, and you get to really know how much he loves you. Today, I want you to praise God for what he's done in your life and for how much he loves you unconditionally. That's called worship.
Be sure to join us again next time as we look into God's Word for our daily hope. This program is sponsored by Pastor Rick's Daily Hope and your generous financial support.